You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, hello, Riverside. Welcome to our fourth week of an online gathering. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And in the middle of a season of a global pandemic, we're talking about what it means to have a firm foundation in the midst of this world right now. And this morning, I want to talk about what I would consider a critical worldview, a critical theological foundation, which helps us make sense of why things like COVID-19 happen and how we can respond in a season like this. I was discussing this week with a friend how it's understandable that even some Christians find it hard to believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good God in the midst of a global pandemic that targets seemingly everyone, but especially leaves the most vulnerable of society at the greatest risk. I mean, I even find myself at times asking, God, how are you interacting and present in a world with all this crud happening? And by the way, why is all this crud happening? And this morning, I'm going to give us a foundational theological framework for the why this stuff happens. And then that framework will help us dive into some practices at the end. And so before we read some text from the Bible this morning, let's acknowledge that God's presence is with us right where we're at right now. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what he has for us. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, this is the fourth week of not gathering with my brothers and sisters in person on Sunday morning. I miss it. I miss seeing them and I miss being together. But God, I'm thankful for this technology that we can at least together listen to the same scriptures and worship you through the same songs and pray together. So God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, do it as you're going to do. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if we're going to talk about how we have a foundational worldview, we should probably start at the very beginning, right? In the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, we see God creates amazing beauty. God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates trees and animals, and he says it's good. And finally, God creates people, and he says it's very good, and it's perfect. And what we see is God's special presence is everywhere. God has a special intimate walk with humanity. We get this picture that in the beginning, everything's just perfect and peaceful and wonderful, and there's intimacy with God, and people have intimacy with each other. See, God created the world to be a world of peace, of shalom, where his presence and his reign and his rule and his influence it's not just present, but it's unhindered. Bottom line, in the beginning, God's perfect reign, his perfect rule, and his perfect presence is there, unhindered. But then, there's always a but, right? But then Genesis chapter 3 happens, and sin enters the world, which breaks the peace, and it fractures this perfect reign, this perfect rule of God. Humanity, we pursue other things, and everything just gets broken, and this wall goes up between us and God, and between humanity and each other. And the unhindered reign, and the unhindered rule, and the unhindered presence of God is not present, to the point where God even says, in that opening parts of Genesis, he laments. He wishes it wasn't so. It's not the way God wanted it to be. But God's not okay with that. So he shows up to a man named Abram, whose name later becomes Abraham, and God makes a promise to Abraham. God says this, "I will make you, Abraham, and your offspring into a great nation, and all the people on earth will be blessed through you." In other words, God's going to fix this fractured situation, and God's going to re-intersect with the world in a major way through Abraham and his descendants, with the express goal that all the people of the earth will once again, one day, experience God's perfect reign and rule and presence. But it's interesting, instead of hopeful bliss, a few generations later, God's people find themselves in slavery for 400 years. Friends, where is God's perfect reign, his perfect rule, his perfect presence when anyone is being abused? It's not God's will that anyone's mistreated or enslaved. And God's people find themselves in slavery. But then one day God shows up to a shepherd in the desert named Moses, who's got quite a backstory. And God says, Moses, it's time. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to bring them into a land that's wonderful, a land that's so wonderful. It's like it like flows with milk and honey. I'm going to deliver my people to this wonderful place. And in this wonderful place, they will experience my reign and my rule and my presence in a new way, in a fuller way. After trying to weasel out of it, Moses ends up going to Egypt. He talks to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and says, God said, let my people go. But the Egyptian king says, nope, not going to happen. Moses and the king of Egypt, they go back and forth. Both sides show off some power. The Egyptian king and his people, they show off their power. Then Moses shows off God's power. And they go back and forth. But it eventually becomes clear after some back and forth that God's power and God's rule is much more powerful than any kingdom of this world. I mean, God's power is, his rule is greater than even the mighty Egyptian kingdom of that time. And to make a long story short, God delivered his people from slavery and he leads them into the promised land. And in this promised land, the nation of Israel now have a rooted place. To experience God as their leader, to experience God as their king. In a beautiful covenantal relationship, they have a place now. And God's his extended his perfect rule and his reign and his presence now has a place. It's got a people and it's rooted. And then just like in Genesis chapter 1, the goal in this promised land is that his perfect reign and rule and presence would flourish and it would grow. I mean, it's basically God's kingdom rule here on earth again. Unfortunately, the people don't keep up their end of the bargain. They reject the ethics that God lays out for their nation. They reject God as their king and they reject God's rule. I mean, this rebellion really culminates with the people wanting to formally reject God as their king and instead ask for a human king. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where God's people say, you know what? We want a human king. Like the other nations, having God as our king isn't enough. God tells them, it's not a good idea. But they say, no. We really want a human king. We want to be like the other nations. And they end up with a guy named Saul as their king. It doesn't go well. And within three generations, God's people fracture. How quickly people fall apart without God as the king. And after three generations, God's people fracture and become two separate kingdoms. Eventually, the northern kingdom is attacked by the Assyrians and they're exiled in 722 BC, and the southern kingdom is attacked and exiled by the Babylonians 150 years later. It's not a good time for God's people. That place, that promised land where God's special presence and reign and rule was meant to dwell among the people, that special place, that special kingdom, it seems to be shattered. It seems to be shattered. His people are in exile in foreign lands. But again, God remains faithful and God continues to intervene. He continues to speak to his people. He does it now through various prophets. There are 17 prophetic books in the Old Testament. And a major theme in those books is that while the whole thing looks pretty bad right now with God's people in exile, the prophets start to point to this future day. This future day where God's perfect reign and his perfect rule and his perfect presence, what we can call God's kingdom, the prophets point to a future day where God's kingdom will come again in a major, major way. And so in the midst of a brutal exile and fractured relationships, there's this foreshadowing and there's this hope that God's perfect reign and rule and presence is going to come back one day. In Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter in our Bible, the Old Testament, it talks about the coming of God's kingdom. And it says when God's kingdom comes, it will stamp out all the evil. And it will restore all the faithful folks of God. And it has this glorious kingdom imagery in it. And it's exciting. And there's anticipation among God's people. But then God doesn't speak for 400 years. It's quiet. But then 400 years later, there's this carpenter's son from a very small town. He begins his traveling ministry. And he begins to talk again about God's perfect reign and rule and presence. And he talks about it in a new and an exciting and a fresh way. And people's hearts are stirred again. I mean, this carpenter's son, his name is Jesus. He goes around and he says things like this. He teaches things in this way. He says things like, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed on the ground. And he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds. Yet when it's planted, it grows. It becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that even the birds can perch in its shade. The kingdom of God is like, he says, the kingdom of God is like. He tells all these stories. A third of them start with, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. He also went on to talk about who gets to be part of this kingdom, who fills this kingdom. He said things like this, for the kingdom of God belongs to little children such as these. At other times, Jesus said this, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And think about it. In this world, it's usually the rich who are blessed. It's usually the beautiful who are blessed. It's usually the well-connected who are blessed. But in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, the poor are blessed, the vulnerable are blessed, the children are blessed, the common man are blessed, even the sick are blessed. I'm getting stirred up just thinking about his teachings about this. And friends, this expression, the kingdom of God, is used 82 times in the first three Gospels. And in these passages, we get this sense from King Jesus that God's kingdom here on earth, where his perfect reign and his perfect rule, his perfect presence is being reestablished through Christ. And it's reestablished once and for all, and it's going to be revolutionary. You get the sense that there's amazing things that have happened with the coming of Jesus, right? As he's talking about the kingdom and what it's like and who gets to be part of it, as Jesus is talking and teaching, in the midst of all these teachings, people start to ask Jesus questions. They're going, can we get some clarity? We want some clarity. And one example of this is found in Luke chapter 17. The religious leaders asked Jesus this. When will this kingdom of God thing come, Jesus? When will the kingdom of God come? I mean, they're hearing Christ talk about the beautiful coming of God's kingdom. He talks about it in such a unique and fresh way that people are excited and they're intrigued. And so they ask the natural question, well, when then will his kingdom come? And Jesus' response to their question, it shocks them. It's not what they're expecting. Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Because the kingdom of God is in your midst. He's talking about himself. He basically tells them God's perfect reign, God's perfect rule, God's perfect presence is here right now in our midst because of him. He says to the people around him, I'm here. And so the kingdom of God is here in your midst right now. And he says, because of this, everything's going to change. And he makes some bold statements like this. He says, some of you who are standing here right now will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come in power. He's talking about the resurrection there to the people around him, how the resurrection brings kingdom power. And by the way, this power, it's huge. For example, Jesus said this, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so when the kingdom of God comes, it has this very real power to fight real evil. And it's come upon us. And Jesus, when Jesus is in our midst, the kingdom of God is in our midst. When the presence of God is here, the kingdom of God is in our midst. In the early church, after the resurrection, after the ascension of Christ, they talked a lot about the kingdom of God as well, a lot about it. For example, in Acts, we read this. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. It's the central message Paul talks about. And by the way, let me show you what accompanied this teaching about God's kingdom. Verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even his handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left him. I mean, friends, that's amazing. Even tissues and aprons from God's kingdom people were healing sickness and curing folks. I mean, that is some amazing reign and rule and presence of God, right? And that's, amen. And friends, this was not just isolated to Paul. We see it also in Acts chapter 5. As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and on mats. Can you imagine sick people in beds and in parks being sheltered? And then, but then Peter, a person of God's kingdom, a person who follows Christ, he walks and as his shadow fell upon cross of them, they were healed. I mean, it's almost as if God can't help himself. And again, this all explodes on the scene when Jesus came. Again, we see this. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing. He's announcing the good news about the kingdom. As he's doing this, he heals every kind of disease and illness. So Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God, and he demonstrates the kingdom of God by healing sickness and healing disease. And after the resurrection of Christ, the early church keeps on teaching about the kingdom and demonstrating the kingdom. I mean, I read about that and I just like, praise God. I mean, his power and his presence is available now. I mean, praise God that the rule and the reign and the presence of God is available right now. I mean, praise God, right? But then, I mean, look at the world right now. I mean, COVID-19 with people getting ready to be sheltered in Central Park, New York, because there's not enough room in hospitals. I mean, sickness and death were to the point where communities are shutting down. And the most vulnerable of our society are the greatest affected. But even the rich people society are affected by. I mean, so many people affected, health-wise and economically. And I thank God. Where's your kingdom? I mean, where's all the stuff that we read about in the New Testament? I mean, healing tissues? My gosh, how about just a vaccine at this point? I mean, healing, I mean, the healing shadow of an apostle, how about just enough hospital beds in New York right now? And all this just begs the question, what gives? And how do we reconcile this? How do we reconcile this presence and this reign and this nearness of Jesus that we read about in the book of Acts and in the Gospels and the early church, coupled with so much of the situation that we find ourselves in right now? What gives? And friends, there's a foundational worldview we have to have if we're going to make sense of this tension. And this is a real tension I feel as a pastor on a regular basis in this season. It's a real tension. This doesn't give all the nice answers, but it's a foundational worldview to have. We have to understand how God's reign and rule and presence is available right now through Jesus. It's a key worldview. And friends, I've taught on this before. And by the way, I'm going to teach about it again in the future. This is not a one-time thing. I'll teach about it probably every other year for the next 20 or 30 years that I'm one of your pastors, God willing. And here's this foundational understanding. It's this, that through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, God's rule and reign and presence is available right now here on earth. Yet it's not yet here on earth. God's kingdom, his rule, his reign, his presence. It's here right now. yet it's not yet fully here. And it won't be fully here until he comes again in the future. Until he comes again, there will still be brokenness because the kingdom's not yet fully here. This is summed up in theological terms as already, not yet. Already, not yet. The already, not yet of God's perfect reign and rule and presence. And we see this, by the way, throughout all of Scripture. For example, we see this. We know that Christ already purchased our healing. It's already been purchased. Your healing's been purchased. Elsewhere, we see we still groan with sickness. Interesting. Our healing's been purchased. The healing from COVID-19's been purchased, yet we still groan with sickness. It's like, oh, already, not yet. 1 John says, we've already passed from death to life. We've already passed from death to life. We're done with death. Yet, 1 Corinthians says, we still die. Ephesians says, every blessing of the age to come is already ours in Christ. It's already ours. Yet God tells us in Romans to wait patiently for our inheritance. Do you see? Can you acknowledge the tension that Scripture talks about right there? This very real tension. The presence of God, the rule and reign of God is here right now. Jesus said this in Matthew 12. The kingdom of God has arrived among you. It's arrived. And it also says in 1 Corinthians, after that, then the end will come when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father. In other words, there's still some kingdom transaction things to happen. It's not yet the way God wants it to be. And again, this tension is commonly referred to as the already not yet tension. The already not yet tension of God's perfect rule and reign and presence here on earth. In other words, God's kingdom is here. It's not yet here. And that explains a lot, doesn't it? That explains how in God's presence here on earth right now, there's healing. There's moves of God that are miracles, and yet his perfect reign and rule and presence is not yet fully here. So there's still a time of suffering and death and oppression and things like COVID-19 happen. Which, by the way, is why he taught us to pray, may your kingdom come and may your will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. Because in heaven, there's the perfect reign, the perfect rule, and the perfect presence of God. Would you bring more of that here on earth? And friends, this already not yet concept around God's presence and rule, it's critical. Can you see how it gives some perspective to everything around us? It gives insight into why sometimes we see miraculous healings. And yet other times we see tragedy and suffering and oppression and injustice in a global pandemic. His rule and reign is here. It's not yet here. When Jesus conquered death, which we'll celebrate next Sunday on Easter, it basically inaugurated in this new, powerful way. It inaugurated God's reign and rule and presence in a new way, in a powerful way in our world. And it's available right now, yet friends, it's not yet here. And will only come when he returns once again in the future and brings the fullness of the kingdom. And by the way, he does promise to return. And right now we live in between. We live in between the first coming and the second coming. We live in between this time where things like Paul's handkerchief was used to heal people. His kingdom, wow, that's powerful. And in a time where COVID-19 is unleashing pain and havoc around our world, his kingdom, his rule and his presence not yet fully here. And friends, I know this does not answer all the why questions in time like this. It's not meant to answer all the whys. But it is a helpful framework that we should at least grasp in the middle of a broken world. God's presence and rule is available right now. Amen? Yet sickness and death and pandemics are still here. His kingdom is not yet here. Friends, this is critical for us to grasp. It informs our worldview and it reforms our response as well. At this point, here's what I want to do. I, along with one of our elders, I want to give you some direction. We want to give you some direction on how to live right now in this tension. This morning, we're going to focus on the not yet portion of God's kingdom. We're going to wrap up today to focus on how we can live in the tension that comes with the not yet reality of God's kingdom. Because in next week, on Easter Sunday, we're going to focus on the already part of God's kingdom. So friends, as we're all experiencing firsthand the not yet of God's kingdom, the not yet of his full presence and rule in this pandemic, I want to give you two encouragements. I'm going to give you the first one. One of our elders will give you the second one. First, I want to give you space. I want to give you permission and space to mourn, to be sad, to lament the fact that we live in a world where today people are going to die. Today, there are going to be people around our world who are abused. Today, people are going to starve right now. And the Bible, this is called lament. It's a critical thing for the church and for the people of God to do, to express right now. And friends, to give you some direction on this, I want to strongly encourage you to read an article that's linked in this video. It's such a good article. It's linked on the screen. It's also in the Facebook comments on this video. It's in the YouTube notes if you're watching there. This article is from Time Magazine recently. It's written by N.T. Wright. It's entitled, Christianity Offers No Answers About the Coronavirus. It's not supposed to. And in this article, N.T. Wright gives what I would call desperately needed direction on how we as a church are to lament in this not yet part of the kingdom. It's a great article. I really want to encourage you to read it. Please go and read it and then practice what it talks about. Secondly now, one of our elders, Greg Colvin, he's the elder chair right now, he's going to give us one final reflection on another posture or practice or awareness that we can be practicing in this not yet season of God's kingdom. But before Greg does that, I want us to first spend some time just reflecting on Jesus and singing about how amazing he is, because we know that that God's reign and rule and presence is available in our world in a more powerful way because of Christ. And so at this point, I'm about to be faded out. There's going to be some singing from different folks in our church. The lyrics will be on the screen. Some of you will sing boisterously in your home or your apartment wherever you're watching this. Others of you will probably just be quiet and watch the words and reflect upon Christ. I'm going to pray. Let's reflect upon the goodness of God, our need for God. I encourage you to pray for his kingdom to come right now. And then Greg will give us one final reflection before we're done. Let's pray. Jesus, as you taught us to pray, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it already is in heaven. And God, we acknowledge in the midst of a global pandemic, in the midst of brokenness in our world, both because of COVID-19 and that was here well before COVID-19, God, we acknowledge that you are good, that you are powerful, that you are sovereign, that you are the King. And God, by your Spirit, would you move and stir us as a people to respond as kingdom people. Holy Spirit, intercede on our behalf. Show us how to pray. Show us how to lament. Show us how to grow. Show us how to be your hands and feet. Show us how to be agents of your goodness and of your kingdom. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Hi, I'm Greg. In light of Keith's message on already, not yet tensions we all live in, and the reality that we all have a heightened awareness this season of the brokenness all around us, I want to talk about how to have patience in the midst of all this. For me, I've been learning a lot about patience this season, a lot. Patience is something that is hard to practice in normal situations. With what is going on today, with our norms disrupted, and is even more important for us to hold this value to show Christ in our lives. 2 Peter 1:5-7, in view of all this, Make every effort to respond to God's promise, supplementing your faith with the generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. Patience is one of those attributes you cannot learn by reading about it. It's a quality that can only be acquired by persistent, enduring practice. And for me, it's a drill I have to do over and over and over again. The original Webster Dictionary says, patience, the suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with calm, unruffled temper, enduring without murmuring or fretfulness, from a kind of heroic pride, or from a Christian submission to the divine will. Reading this definition, two things stood out to me. First, enduring without murmuring. I, for instance, get frustrated when I'm sitting in traffic or waiting for a train, counting the wasting minutes when I could be doing something useful. Yet, what an opportunity for me to choose to use the delay to rest in the peace of God. Second thing that stood out to me was a Christian submission to a divine will. How many times are we placed in difficult positions or forced to deal with impossible situations or perhaps an impossible person? These circumstances are always opportunities to grow in patience and to learn to submit to God's will and often to minister in some special or unique way. So I ask you, is your patience being tested today? If so, remember, love, first of all, is patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. The Lord is training you towards godliness, and godliness moving you towards perfect love. With so much work to be done, He is really wanting to work this quality into your character now to perfect your love and transform the world around you for His glory.
Well, friends, know that you're loved. You're loved by me, by your leaders, by our elders. We love you. We're praying for you. And so let me speak a blessing over you. And then we'll be done for this week in the video format. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. And may you experience the presence and the reign and the rule of Christ today where you're at. May we be agents of that rule and reign and presence of Christ in this world. And may we also lament the fact that it's not yet here. And I pray that you would know His goodness and know His love. And I pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.